Good. Did anybody get blown away this week? It's been a rough week for some of our neighbors, and it's been a rough week for maybe some of your friends. And I'm thankful you're here. I'm thankful that you're okay, and I hope that your houses and your businesses are doing well. Also, be praying for our community. The scary thing about kind of weather we had this past week, and also that we had last year, is that we're just beginning a season that we could see more of it. So be safe, be careful, and if we find some opportunities to reach out and to meet some of the needs of people who lost houses or lost belongings, then we will certainly let you know what those are as they become available. I want to just welcome you to Journey. If this is your first time with us today, there are a couple of things in your seat. There's a welcome card that just allows us to have a little bit of information about you. If you're a regular at Journey, but we don't have information for you, I'd love for you to fill one of these out. When our offering bucket comes along, just drop it in there. There's also a place for prayer requests. If you would like to leave a prayer request and have some people praying for you, we would love for you to do that as well. And you can also ask some questions, and we'll get in touch with you. If you'd like to get our email and you're not getting it, then put your email address on there, and we will sign you up. You also have in your chair, it's the Great Egg Hunt sheet. How many of you participated in the Great Egg Hunt last year? We had a blast. We had about 130, 140 people that showed up at the Easter Egg Hunt over at Vandergriff Park. We're going to do it again this year. We had a little bit of a scuffle, a little bit of tension at the last Easter Egg Hunt. We had an adult egg hunt. The adults were a little upset with the teenagers. They were moved a little faster, got a few more eggs than our adults got. So what we're going to do this year is on the Saturday before Easter, we are going to have an adult egg hunt and our kids' egg hunt. Now, this year, we're going to try something different. And on Friday night, Good Friday night, we are going to have a glow-in-the-dark egg hunt for our teens. So if you are interested, or if you're older than a teen and you feel spry enough to keep up with them, you are welcome to come. We'll be giving some more details about that coming up. If you are interested in helping to plan the event, we could really use some help. Several of you stayed after last week for a meeting. Just check on here if you're interested in helping where, and drop that in the offering bucket. Put your name on there. There's not a place for your name, so write your name on there. Otherwise, it doesn't help. I'll help with everything, but we don't know who you are. So put your name on that, and that would be great. Also, on Friday, this coming Friday night, our ladies are getting together again, and I may have to crash the ladies' night this week. It's this Friday night at 6:30. They're meeting at Loopy's in Hickson, and then they're going to Holiday Bowl to go bowling. So we may have to have a congruent guys' night that sits at a different Loopy's table and at a different lane and show the ladies how to bowl. No, I'm kidding. They probably show us how to bowl, although I'm good at the Wii, so I must be good on the lane. But so that's going to be. So those are my announcements. One more that I want you to know about. I'm glad you're here today. I want you to be here next Sunday. Next Sunday, Bob LaBelle from J103 and Come On, Let's Go is going to be here speaking with us. He has headed up a new ministry called Come On, Let's Go. It's a new media campaign that you've seen some of the billboards around town. Last week, we showed a video, and some of you signed up to make a video. I'll be in touch with you about doing that, hopefully this week if we can. And then Bob's going to be here next week. Well, Carlos came up to me after and said, why don't I just cook barbecue for everybody? And that's never a bad idea. Can I get an amen? So next Sunday, right after worship, we're going to have a cookout. And Carlos is going to be making barbecue for everybody and beans. And Sandra, who's sitting right behind him, she's going to be making a bunch of salad and different things. If you can be here and you would like to bring a dessert or a drink, then sign up on the sheet back there. Now, if you want to bring something caffeinated, it will be great, because does anybody know what happens next Sunday? The time changes. It's a very difficult time of year for most of us. But you do lose an hour of sleep. We spring forward, so make note of that. Those are all my announcements. I know I had a bunch of them today, but I would love for you guys to be involved in all that, and next week's going to be a great week as well. Today, we also have a special guest who's going to be coming up and sharing about an international ministry that their family has been involved with. Nikki Murphy is going to come up, and you guys know Nikki. Before she does, I want to introduce the series that we're going to be doing for the next 5 weeks. It's a series called Salt, and we're completely taking the series from Matthew 5. where he talks about you being the salt of the earth. The reason we wanted to do this series now is because one of the things that I notice about new believers or people that get involved with a church is very few actually believe they have something to add to other people's lives. And for most of us, if we have a point of our life, if not in that point right now, that we're just happy to get by. Does anybody have those moments of life? I'm happy to get by. I'm happy to be alive. I'm happy to get to work and then get home and make it another week. I'm just glad it's March. I made it through January and February. Sometimes we feel that way in life, and it's just all we can do to go from day to day. But yet you have been uniquely gifted, and you have been uniquely called to impact the world around you. And one of the things that I've learned just as a pastor, but beyond my role as a pastor, is that you do not experience the fullness of your relationship with Christ until you follow him in every area that he has called you to follow. And in our series for this month, in that calling to influence others. Literally, you can make a difference in the life of people around you. Sometimes we have people come and talk, and they talk about their ministries all over the world, and we think, man, that's so great. I can't do anything like that. But yet Jesus has called you to an incredible ministry. And I want to share with you as we get started just a story about Jesus. It's a story that some of you are familiar with. It's a story that we as a church need to be so ever vigilant about. It's in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to be reading this story from the New Living Translation. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. It's a story about Jesus who hung out with people that there was a certain group of religious folks that thought he should not be with. And Jesus continually demonstrates his heart towards people throughout his entire ministry. And this is the story. Follow along. Some of you may know exactly what this feels like, and some of you may have been kind of a victim in this kind of a story as well in the past. It says, then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Jesus consistently had people coming to him, large crowds. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, who is Matthew. That's Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, one thing we know about tax collectors is not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. No, I'm just kidding. Tax collectors are not one of the most fun people to be around when you meet them on a professional basis. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, if you have tax problems, I've got an attorney that you can... No, I'm just kidding. But in the time of Jesus, a tax collector was not just somebody you wanted to avoid because they wanted to dip into your wallet. A tax collector was somebody who dipped into your wallet not only for the state, but also dipped into your wallet for their own personal interests. And so they were one of the most corrupt group of professionals that there were. And if a person was going to be religious and follow God or be a good Jew, you did not hang around bad sinners. You just didn't do it, because if you're not trying to follow the law, then you're not being a good Jew. And if you hang around people who aren't trying to follow the law, then you're still being a bad Jew. You're just an unclean Jew. And so they would avoid these people like the plague most of the time, ignoring every issue that they have in their own personal lives, always focusing on the problems of others, the problem that we still have today. And so Jesus is walking along, and he comes to this booth, this tax collector, and I'm sure the people who are walking along are starting to think, Jesus, we need to take an alternative route. You know, this is not where we need to be. And so this is what he does. He goes to Matthew's booth, and he says, follow me and be my disciple. Now, this is the exact same calling he has given to every one of us. Follow me and be my disciple. When we literally talk about what does it look like to be a Christian, it should mean we are following Jesus and we are his disciples. We sometimes mistakenly think that it means we are saved from hell and we are going to heaven. That is a reality of followers of Jesus. It is not realities for the word Christian in our culture today. There is a difference in saying, I am going to follow Jesus and be his disciple, and I really don't want to go to hell, so what do I have to do to go to heaven? Those are two completely different things. The gospel does not address just how to get out of hell. If you follow Jesus, you get to be with him in heaven if you're his disciple. That is what it literally means to be a Christian through the lens of the gospel in the New Testament. And this is the call that he's giving literally to Matthew. Be my disciple. Be saved. Be a Christian. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, said that to him, So Levi, or Matthew, got up and followed him. That would be pretty simple at the time. Sometimes we make it so difficult and mystical to follow Jesus. But can you imagine if he just said, well, come follow me. All you had to do is get out of your chair and start walking. Doesn't that seem like it would be so much easier? Maybe it should be more like that. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, and along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Let that soak in. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody, and they are struggling with something within their life. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to somebody about following Jesus, and their response is, I cannot be a good enough person to be a follower of Jesus. But yet, historically, Jesus always had people following him that were not good enough to be followers of his. In fact, if we really wanted to get down to it, every one of the ones that followed Jesus were not good enough to be his follower. And yet he called them, and they came. I just think it's so fascinating that we forget the belief that somehow you have to be perfect or whitewashed, or you got to speak the right way, dress the right way, do all the right things, avoid all the wrong things. It says here, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, and this is so crucial, I don't want you to miss this, this sets the tone for everything for the rest of this series. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Now, I'll be honest, as a pastor, that is one of a difficult verse for me, because there is something within my brain, there's something within my thinking, that if we can just portray the gospel the right way, if we can just do worship the right way, if we can structure the church the right way, then people will be saved and they'll come into the kingdom and they'll experience God and all the fullness of a relationship being his disciple. And we have an opportunity as a new church to try a lot of different things, but the bottom line is, if you don't have that last component, it doesn't matter what else you do. A person that does not see themselves as a sinner is never going to reach out and ask for the grace of God. And for all of us who are followers of Jesus, there was a moment that we understood who we were. Even if before that there were just decades of time that we believed everything was just fine. And there's just something about recognizing there are people in need. There are people that are looking for a Savior. There are people that are looking for love and for care, people to walk alongside of them. And unfortunately, there are very few people willing to offer that kind of love to other people. But Jesus literally said, with massive numbers of people following him, people that would never be accepted in the temple, saying, I have come for the sick. The ones who know they are sinners, they will follow me. And what I am hoping that you'll see within the series in these next 5 weeks is that you have an opportunity to do the very same thing in the world today. The very same thing in the world today. By following Jesus and reaching out to people who are in need. If you're taking notes, or if you're on YouVersion, you have notes on YouVersion, the scripture is on there as well. Number one, Jesus was a friend to the sick and to the lost. He was a friend to the sick and to the lost. Sometimes we want to be around people just like us. Jesus was never that way. Of course, there was nobody else like Jesus, so that made it a little more difficult. But he didn't look for the people who dressed like him, talked like him, held to the law like him, understood God like him. He went to the people that were looking for answers. And he was there for them. And he sat at their booth when everyone else was talking about them. How many of you have had a relationship with somebody and you care about this person, but all your religious friends look at you and go, you shouldn't be around that person? I mean, how many of us have experienced that? Or have seen you talking with somebody or spending time at somebody's house or someone who is a friend and they look at you and go, how can you be that person's friend? Do you know what kind of person that is? That's exactly what the Pharisees were saying to Jesus. You know what kind of person that is? I mean, literally, if we were to open up our lives and just see them the way that Jesus looks at them, we would literally have to say, do you know what kind of person we are? And yet Jesus was there with them. He was a friend to the sick and to the lost. He went where they were. He sought them out. And for many people, I don't know what the statistic is now because I haven't looked at it in years, but one that Barna Institute came out with several years ago was that when a person becomes a new believer, their most powerful time of ministry is the first 6 months as a new follower of Jesus. They're excited about their life. They're excited about what Jesus has done, and they want to experience it, and they want to tell everybody about it. But after a six-month period of time, the average person who became a Christian lost all contact with anyone else who wasn't a Christian. And likely the way that happens is we get into a church, and we hang out with our church group, and we no longer hang out with anybody else. And after 6 months, they say the average person doesn't have any contact with a lost person. That's one of the reasons we started Journey, because we wanted it to be a church where we had contact with people that weren't just like us. We wanted to have contact with people that were hurting and who were sick, people who were lost and looking for answers. We wanted to have that opportunity. And one of the things I know about many of you, I don't know all of you, but what I know about many of you is that you have relationships with people that need to be positively influenced for the gospel. In fact, what I know about every one of you is there is somebody you can positively influence around you. You may work with them. You may live near them. You may drive next to them at work. Of course, you don't want to necessarily talk to them then, but you can somehow, somebody that you have a consistent relationship with, have a chance to positively influence their lives. What Jesus did, and that's what he called us to. Matthew 5:13, our signature verse for this series says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Do we have any salt lovers in here? Okay, I don't see. I don't know if we have any. We have some medical personnel in here, but you can. I won't tell them that you like salt. I like salt. I love it. I love it on potato chips. I love it on popcorn, and I love it on French fries. And anything else. Salt's good, right? We like salt. I go to the store and I can get a big pound of granular salt. White, clean salt that I can put in my salt shaker and then it won't pour out whenever I'm ready to get it out of the salt shaker. Anybody else buy their salt at the same place I do? I take salt for granted. I don't even think about how much salt I have in my diet until I go to the doctor and he asks me, and I don't like that conversation. Salt is just a part of my life. But for me, salt is a flavor. It's a flavoring. It takes what I already have, and it flavors it. I like the flavor of salt. And it can be difficult to understand exactly what Jesus is thinking or saying here whenever that is our understanding of what salt was. But literally at this time, at the time that Jesus is giving this analogy, talking about salt, they understand it as a very different element and a very different necessity of life than we do today. Did you know that the word salary that you get at work, if you are lucky enough to have a salary and not just work and from hour to hour, but the word salary comes from the word for salt. People literally used to, even within this, in the last century, people have traded for goods in salt in different parts of the country. They would even take it and they would pack it into bars and they would stamp it with the official seal and it would be money that you could buy. And in ancient Greco-Roman culture, there were two primary commodities that were essential to life. The first one was the sun. Because it gave you heat, it warmed the earth, it gave us light. It was an essential commodity. They knew without the sun, without light, there would not be life. And so that was completely essential. And the second commodity that was most important was salt. Because they didn't have the opportunity just to fix something and then throw it back in the fridge. They had no other way to preserve what they had. And so whenever they would kill an animal and they would they would prepare the food, they would put salt in it. Or when they would put different types of vegetables together, they would put salt in it, and the salt would actually preserve it so it would last over time. Now, imagine why this is important. A family of four has a cow in the backyard, and you decide you're hungry, and you go and you slaughter the cow, you get all the meat out of the cow, and you have two choices with no way to preserve it. You either eat an awful lot of meat, or you let it go bad and it spoils. Or you could give it away if you could travel to where somebody was and give it to them. But if you're not going to immediately consume it, and if you're going to plan over time, especially as the seasons change, you had to have a way to preserve the food. And so they would just impregnate it with salt. They would dry it, and not in the tenderizing way that we do, but it would allow it to stand for days, and they could draw out that meal. Salt was crucial. People would trade for slaves in salt. People would trade for their debts in salt. I mean, salt was as good as money. And I was thinking today, what is a modern-day analogy to the importance of salt? And I don't have a perfect metaphor, but what immediately came to mind was in our culture is oil. Now, we have wars fought over oil. We watch the cost of a barrel of oil to see how much our heating is going to be, how much our gas is going to be, and how much. I mean, if you look at what oil is used for, the idea that it is only to make a car go, you have no idea what oil is used for. Oil is used in so many products that we have today, from the cellophane packaging that you buy to the things that you eat. I mean, it influences every part of our culture right now, which is why there is so much emphasis on maintaining no liability to anyone else for our oil. And if there's one substance today that trades as a commodity like salt did today, it may be oil. Although it's not a perfect example. And so this salt, it was crucial. Jesus was literally saying this commodity that is the second most valuable commodity in existence after the sun, which is very hard to deal in, by the way, you are just like them. You are just like that commodity. You are the most important thing on the face of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Literally, the phrase, have you ever heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt or she's not worth her salt, comes from that phrase. He's not worth the salt bar you paid for their labor with. You are the salt of the earth. This is what this tells us. Number one, the world needs you to positively influence it. The world needs you to positively influence it. Not some great preacher, not some media series. The world needs you to influence it. We cannot influence the world or flavor the world or preserve the world if we're all stuck in the shaker. I had a great picture of a salt mine. I forgot to put it on there. Have you ever seen a picture of a salt mine? It's really amazing. Just massive tunnels of salt that has been dug out. I mean, it is amazing. But that salt does nothing in the salt mine. It's only when it comes out and then it is spread that it does something. One of the great things that we have the opportunity as Christians to do is not to abandon the world, but to influence it. Not to become a Christian and then just recede into our little huddles, but to go out and flavor it, preserve it. A beautiful image of who you are and what you are. Some of the things I wrote down that salt does, it makes you thirsty. I wrote that down, which if you want to know why you go to the bar and they always have peanuts and salty things for you to eat, it's so you'll drink more alcohol because it'll make you thirsty. So there you go. Go eat all the peanuts you want. You're falling right into their plan. That's why they do that. It does make you thirsty. One of the things we can do as followers of Jesus is make people thirst. Not for water or alcohol or anything else, but we get to thirst for Christ. We can make people thirsty for what we've experienced, for what we have, for the lives that we have the opportunity to lead. It also preserves what's going on in the world. I believe that our nation is strong, not because it's a Christian nation, but because there are so many Christians in it. We may be fewer than we were, but we preserve our nation. We preserve the world. We have the opportunity to preserve the life of people through eternal life and simply telling them about Jesus. And for those that know they're sinners and they receive that, the gospel, receive that grace from God, they're preserved. We have the opportunity to purify. Salt purifies. In an impure world, you have the opportunity to go out and say, this is what is righteous. This is what is good. This is what is admirable. This is what is honorable. In a world that is increasingly forgetting what that looks like. Salt does melt. Surely haven't had to experience that much this winter. But it does melt. The love of Jesus can melt any heart. It can melt any hardship. It is so crucial into the life of our world that if we as Christians withdraw, that we withdraw the love, the grace, and the power of God within the world. You know, I often wonder why in the world God chose us to take his message. Jesus was doing a great job on his own. Why did he need us? And he chose to use you and he chose to use me to take the knowledge of who Jesus is. And if you remember, we talked about what is one of the purposes of the church. The purpose of the church is to declare the excellencies of the one who called us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. That he's using us to do that. And one thing I've noticed about my own life and some of my own struggles, and I noticed this just society-wide, it's just part of our culture now, is it is so difficult to think about meeting the needs of others when we are focused only on our own needs. But everything in our world drives us to think about us. What do we want? What do we need? What should we get out of something? That is not the life that Christ brought us to. Consistently said, we reach out to others. We invest in others. We help others. Everything in our world drives to just think about us. We do it in our churches. We do it in our cliques. Rather than going out, we just want to just stay in. It's just better to be around people just like us than to go out with people that are different from us. And that is a lie. We cannot be salt of the earth if we are huddled together in the shaker. I wrote down another thing. The second part of that verse is always kind of hard to understand. It says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And literally, it can't be. Salt by its very nature is salty. There's really no way to make salt not salty and it still be salt. If it's sodium chloride, it is salt. So what in the world does he mean if it's lost its flavor? And sometimes we look at that and we think, oh, well, if it was a Christian, he didn't live good enough, then he's, oh, you just throw him out and be trampled on. I really don't think that's what he's talking about. If the most crucial thing we can give the world is the message of Jesus Christ, the greatest way for us to lose our saltiness or influence within the world is simply to be so surrounded and intermingled with the things of the world that they don't see the gospel in our lives. The only way to make salt not salty is to mix it in with everything else until it no longer has any effect whatsoever. There is a portion of the life of a Christian that must seek righteousness and purity. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It should be the very thing on the tip of our tongue that we hunger, we yearn for. We want this within our lives. And I find instead we often ration why it's not that big a deal that we're not following the instructions of Jesus. It's not that big a deal. Nobody else is really doing it. I mean, that was, you know, 2,000 years ago. Things have changed. But if we stay pure and following him, not pure in the fact that we never sin, because if you've been here more than once, you know it's impossible. Not that we never sin. Not that we're whitewashed and we just glow as in, well, he has no problems, she has no problems. We follow consistently the teachings of Jesus. The Great Commission says to obey all the commands of Jesus. When we do that, We have the opportunity to bring influence in the world just by the way we live, even if we don't feel really adequate in teaching, adequate in telling anybody about it. Staying pure. Salt needs to stay pure to be effective. Live in a way that builds up others is something else. Live in a way that makes other people the priority, not ourselves. And it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. It's hard for all of us to live in a way that puts others first. Love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. What Jesus said were the greatest commandments. To be salt is a calling. But we can only experience that calling whenever we are among the world living as Jesus told us to live. How we live does matter. It is not a test of spirituality. Because you are someone just as Paul and every other apostle and every other follower of Jesus will struggle with. To live a life that you have been called to, yet your flesh is so weak. We read that last week or the week before, I don't remember which week, where Paul was talking to Peter and he says, you're going to be tested. And Peter said, I'm never going to turn from you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I mean, I'll go to death with you. And Jesus, not missing a beat, says, yeah, well, when you turn back after you have fallen. Remember what he said? Strengthen your brothers. You're going to do it. You cannot stop it. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh, it's weak. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. Living out that life, following it, struggling to follow. At times that means demonstrating repentance, which we don't demonstrate in the church anymore, because to demonstrate repentance means we have to demonstrate sinfulness, and to demonstrate sinfulness only invokes the judgment and wrath of others, and so we just would rather not say anything. But the world doesn't just need to see us, well, they did everything right. They didn't get upset when I thought they'd get upset. They didn't use that word I thought they were going to use. It can't just be about being perfect. It has to also be about our struggle with repentance. Ongoing, continual repentance. As a people of God, we do not have all the answers, but as a people of God, we recognize our need to follow Him. Salt needs to stay pure to be effective. And the last one, this is what will happen. If you will do this, when you are salt in the world, you will change lives. You will change lives. Some of you are going to do this in kind of a public way, and you've signed up to do a Come On, Let's Go video that's going to go on a website, and people will go there and maybe click on your video and hear your story. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is when you go out to the mailbox, talk to your neighbor. Another way to do it is when you go to work and you see a coworker that obviously is having a hard time, you go and talk to them. You don't have to walk up to them and see, obviously they're having a bad day. I just wanted to ask you, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, would you go to hell or be with Jesus? You don't have to go ask those questions. Influence doesn't mean you got to put the bottom line question right up front. You demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus along the way, that when that opening is there to share your faith, you share it. And they look at you and they don't go, I can't be as good as you. You're like, boy, what a failed gospel that is. I can't be as good as you. Well, if that's what you see in me, I have royally screwed up the presentation of the gospel. It is not about how good you are. It is about how great God's love and His grace is for us. We've got to demonstrate that. He is not going to send a race of angels to go out into the world to show it better than you. He has gifted you to do that. We have to take that up seriously. For the rest of this series, let me tell you what we're going to do. Rather than me just talk about this, we actually have really some neat stuff coming together that we're just going to just start showing you some things that people are doing to be salt in the world. We're going to invite you to be involved in some of those things if you would like to do that. Also, I want to do an experiment, and I don't know how this is going to work out, but I want to try it anyways. I want to do this experiment for the rest of this series. I don't have any flashy graphics or anything like that, but I want you to think about what it look like to influence change in our city. I want you to think about that. What does it look like to influence change in our city? Positive change towards the gospel. It doesn't mean that we have to see a section of the city all become Christians. It doesn't mean that. But how can we positively affect the lives of somebody else in our city? Now, I would like for us to do this as a community. And so here's my challenge, and your homework for this week is just to think about it. My challenge for you is think about what can we do as a community that would affect change. Now, some of you are already thinking, yeah, but we're so small. We can't really do anything. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to think big. I want you to be praying about, okay, God, if you were to involve all of us in something, then what would it be? And Journey will help foot the bill for this. And so at the end of this series, starting next week, I'm going to be handing out these forms, and you're going to write your idea down. We're going to call it the Change Lab. It's a lab because it's an experiment, and I don't know how it's going to go, but we want to inflict change, not inflict. That's really not the right way to do it. You want to change? You know, I don't want to do that, but what's the word? We'll inspire change. Influence change. Thank you. God. You don't have to be perfect even to be a pastor. Let me just tell you that right up front, okay? And so starting next week, I'm going to let you just write down your ideas, and then we're going to do it. And I'm going to ask some of you to come together. We're going to go through all the ideas and not say, well, your idea is horrible, but say, what is an audacious goal that we can do as a community? And we're just going to pick one. At the end of the series, let's just go do it. Now, the rules on this are going to be this. You can be completely imaginative and where we go with this. If you want, let's say that Journey is going to put around $300 or $400 behind it. Let's say we put $400 into this thing, okay? You can be thinking, okay, what can I do for $400? You can do this. You can either come up with a strategy to raise more money, and we can use that $300 or $400 to raise more money to give away, but you can't say, I've got a cause, I want to give the $400 to that cause, because that's not good enough. I want you to think about what is something we can do. If, you know, and there are no boundaries other than it has to be for somebody else. It cannot benefit us. Okay, so we're not going to spend $400 to landscape your house and affect change on you. We're not going to do that. You cannot be a direct beneficiary of this. And in some way, the gospel has to be demonstrated. Now, it doesn't mean that you've got to sit down and give a tract to everybody and sit them all down and give them a five-minute gospel presentation. But somehow, the gospel needs to be involved, because the greatest thing we can do is share the gospel with somebody. Okay, so those are any questions about that. I want you to be thinking about it this week. Next week, I'm going to have, did you have a question? Somebody? Okay. Next week, I'll have some forms, and you can start writing your ideas out. And by the end of the series, we're going to say, okay, this is the one. And who knows, we may come up with five. We got to do all five of these. But we're going to come up with something. And let's just, can we experiment that way? I've never done this before, so this may bomb terribly, but I think it'll be pretty awesome. And I want you to pray about this for this next week. Local. Chattanooga. Now, if this works really well, we might try to do this in a broader scale. But right now, this is our city, the Chattanooga metro area, okay? So be thinking about that, and then be praying about that, and come with a heart of faith saying, what if God was to supernaturally charge this? I want to share, I want somebody to come up now, and I want Nikki to come and share with you a ministry that she and Josh and their family have been a part of. It's an ongoing ministry. And it's a great thing to be a part of. It's near to our hearts. It's near to the hearts of many parents as well. And Nikki's going to share a little bit how their family is salt in the world. And it's also an opportunity that if you're interested, you can be involved too. So Nikki, I'm going to give it to you and take it away.
Well, I told Josh that the only time I was on the stage with a microphone, it's the karaoke bar, you know, with the margarita. So this is like really weird. I have brought a couple of videos. We have been doing hosting for a couple of years now, and it was awesome. And I was just going to share at what any one of us can do, basically. The first video I was going to show you, the first slide, actually, it was from Convergence. Mark was talking about it in our Convergence meeting, that we should consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. And basically that kind of prompted me to do this. And the first video is the promotional video from Project 143, one of the two hosting companies I was going to talk about.
I've got my memories always inside of me, but I can't go back to how it was. I believe now I've come too far. No, I can't go back to how it was.
There's 143 million orphans in the world, which this video was shot about 3 years ago. And after Haiti and, you know, tsunamis in Japan, there's probably a lot more millions than that. I brought you some pictures. I am from Russia, if you don't know. I lived in Russia for 20 years, and that's why this is really, like, breaks my heart that this is going on. But it's not only in Russia. It's everywhere in the world. It's... you know, Africa is one of the most orphaned countries in the world because of the people dying from AIDS. Eastern Europe is the place that I'm going to be talking about. Latvia and Ukraine are two countries that we invite kids from on the hosting programs. So these are the first few pictures about the orphanages that they live in and the kids that are waiting for somebody. This is an orphanage in Ukraine. They're basically just old dilapidated buildings. The kids, some of them don't have running water. This is the laundry room. The kids that came to us from Ukraine this winter, they brought baby wipes for them because they said these are for days that we don't have running water. They brought them to America because they thought, you know, there's days that you get shower and then there's the other days that you use baby wipes for. They live in, like, really poor conditions. They do get enough food to keep them alive, you know, till they're 16, basically, because government's supposed to give them enough food and shelter.
But most of them age out of the orphanage at the time they get 16. They finish their grade, they're in, and they're let go. They pack up a backpack of stuff they have, change of clothes, you know, a couple of pencils, whatever. This is a skateboard the kid made from a board and a couple of wheels. And the kids, when they turn 16, they go to the bus stop and go wherever. They go into the world. So they don't have anybody to take care of them. They don't have nobody to keep them accountable. Supposedly, what the government thinks they would do is they would go to vocational school where they get free boarding facilities. But also they're supposed to find a job and pay for their food, clothing, and everything else, which the kids that live in orphanages were not taught how to do. You know, they don't know anything about money. They don't know how to go to the grocery store and buy food. They don't know how to keep a job if they get one. So most of them join gangs, mostly boys. Some of them go to the military because there somebody will tell you what to do, and that way you know what your life is going to be for the next few years. And this is the playground in one of the orphanages. This is the orphanage in Latvia that Project 143 went this past winter to interview the kids. And some of the orphanages are really big. They could have up to 1,000 kids in one. And some of them, in Ukraine especially, they could have about 50 kids and about 4 caretakers for all of them. Latvia is a more advanced country. They started doing foster care program. And 3 or 4 years ago when they started, they paid very large sum of money for every child that got taken care of into foster care. And then Latvia filed for bankruptcy, like the whole country went bankrupt. So people started bringing the kids back into the orphanages because government were behind on their payments for foster kids. Well, government already closed one third of the orphanages they had. So basically people brought the kids and there was nowhere to put them. These are their toys. And that's the laundry day in the Makarov orphanage in Ukraine. And most of the kids wash their own clothes. Like the kids that came to us, it was hilarious because the first 2 girls we got from the foster care, so they lived in a family, they kind of knew what's going on. But the Ukrainian girls, the first day they woke up and I sent them to the bathroom, brushed their teeth, and then I came back and the oldest girl who's 9 said, well, where do I hang the clothes? And I said, well, clothes, you know, what are you talking about? And she said, well, I washed everybody's clothes, so where do I hang it? So she washed it all by the sink, you know, in the sink by hand, hers and her 2 sisters' clothes, everything they wore on the trip here. And this is one of the kids that is living the orphanage. So basically, you just gotta, you're gone. They don't care about you. A lot of Americans adopt kids. Like, Americans are on top of the people who adopt from Russia, Ukraine, Latvia, Eastern Europe. I think they said in the last 10 years, 50,000 kids got adopted by Americans. And of course, some of these countries do not like that their kids get adopted by Americans. But I think that's really great that we are in it, and we're doing almost most than anybody else in the world is doing. But most of the people who think about adoption and orphans, they think about little babies, which is true that 90% of the kids who do get adopted are from 18 months to 3 years of age. So when you are a teenager, about 12 or 13 years old, there is no hope that you will ever get adopted by anybody. You know, not in your country, not by anybody else, because people do not even look at those kids. They're not even in the listings. So what hosting programs decided to do, that they felt like these are these great kids that have so much potential, but nobody's even looking at them because everybody's just looking at babies. And so what they can bring them to America. You don't have to go anywhere to do anything. And they can bring them to America for 4 weeks in the summer or 4 weeks in the winter for Christmas. So this kid could experience life in a real family, because some of them never been in a family. They don't even know how the family functions as a unit. And they also, other people can look and see, okay, this is a teenager from Russia, but, you know, he's not running around with a knife and killing anybody. He's not stealing stuff, you know, from your home or anything. They're just regular kids. And they're tough kids. You know, they're not mushy and loving at first when you see them when they come. But they do, they all blossom and bloom, and they all learn to love you back, basically. So hosting programs like Project 143 and New Horizons, they go to the country, to Latvia and Ukraine. They screen these kids for behavioral issues, any kind of aggression or anything that can come up, because some of those kids are scarred for life from the life that they had before. And then we here pay money to be in a program, you know, in a program, and pay for this kid to come here and stay with us for 4 weeks. So why am I talking about this? I feel like the Bible itself basically tells us specifically that there's not even a doubt that Jesus wants us to do this, okay? There is a verse in the Bible from James 1:27 that says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So basically, the Bible tells us you have to take care of orphans. Stephen Curtis Chapman, in his interview, said that if only 7% of Christians in the world, out of those 2 billion Christians that claim to be Christians, would take care of an orphan in need, there would be no orphans in the world. Just 7%. But I feel like we're all saying, well, somebody else has to do it. You know, it doesn't have to be every one of us, so somebody else will do it. And we kind of let other people do it, which other people thinking that we're going to do it. So it's kind of like the blame goes around and nobody ever does anything about it. So I feel like there's got to be that domino effect where the first domino has to come down and one of us has to be it. So that's why we started doing it, because we want to trigger this first domino that goes out and then, you know, everything else falls into place. We were watching that Evan Almighty movie that we borrowed from Mark, and the kids loved it. And the guys in the movie said, when you pray for the world to change, God does not change the world for you. You know, he gives you an opportunity to change the world. And you can change the world for this one kid. Some of these kids can be adopted, and that's one of the primary things for the hosting, that you get this kid in your family, you see how he fits in with you, you know, your kids, and everything's fine, then people proceed with adoption. Some of those kids are not available for adoption. And I feel like, yeah, we were called to adopt a child, and that's why we're doing it, but there are some families that are not able to adopt for some reason or another. But I do believe that everyone is called to do something about this, every one of us. And it could be praying, it could be fostering kids, it could be mentoring others, you know, it could be supporting just families that, you know, have taken an orphan. So every one of us should pray about it and think, what can I do about it? And hosting program helps you to do several things that you can do. You know, you can definitely, I'll put up some pictures of the kids that are available. And what I want you to do is your family to pick up a picture of one kid and just pray about him. Pray that they would get somebody to support them, you know, to get them here in the summer. That this family might be there forever, family, but they might not be. They might just be there to support them, to give them a wonderful vacation in America. And they'll teach them about Jesus. Give them hope that somebody really cares about them, basically, because most of those kids think that nobody cares about them. There's nobody in the world that cares about them at all. And when they come here on the hosting program, they realize, yes, there is somebody that cares about me. And it's not only just you and your family, there is God, the Father, that will always be there with them and care about them. Also, you can, you know, there is monetary donations that this, both of these programs accept. We do not work for either one of them. We just hosted the kids with them. And these are the pictures of the kids, like before picture, before the hosting, and when they were here. So you can see the tremendous difference of the kids that just relaxed and happy. We even noticed it with the kids that we hosted, that when you pick them up at the airport, they're just so scared. You can see it in their faces. They're freaked out. They're going to the country. They do not know the language. They don't know where they're going. You know, we've been waiting for them for several months, but they don't know where they're going. So they're really freaked out, and they accept that everybody will be mean to them, because that's how it is in the orphanage. You know, like our the girls that we hosted, they did not want to sit at the table with our boys because, well, boys are mean. You know, in the orphanage, boys are mean. So, but then within weeks after they go through this period that, you know, everybody loves them. Everybody's really accepting. People on the streets, you know, are loving to them. People in the family, they go to, you know, their grandparents' house. Everybody's, the neighbors, everybody wants to play with them and just be nice to them. So they really bloom. They really, feel, you know, you feel that they're really relaxed and happy. So you can host a child. There's two programs, Project 143 and New Horizons. One of them, it's cost $2,500. The other one is $2,900. I'm not sure what's the difference is, but that's how much it costs to bring a child to America for 4 weeks. Some of these programs, well, both of them accept donations. So some of these kids have grants on them already. So you don't have to pay full price. You can donate money to them. For example, like sibling group of three, you know, it takes a lot of money to bring them. So if you just donate some money for a sibling group, somebody else can bring them here, and they don't have to pay exorbitant amount of money for that. So you can certainly host. You can think about adopting. You know, you can pray about that. The only thing that I was going to say, that it will put you out of your comfort zone, definitely. But I also think that's what makes it right. If you're doing everything and your life is just good, then you know you're not living for God. You know, you have to step out of your comfort zone just to understand that you're doing the right thing. So it's expensive. It is hard. It's a big commitment. You know, a lot of people think, well, what are my biological kids? How are they going to react? How that's going to, you know, influence them? But I think that's really God's going to take care of it. And I think that what we're doing, we're trying to make God smaller than he actually is. And if we try to do what he wants us to do, he will, you know, back us up. He will be there for us. The last video is of the kids that have been here last summer. I think it's a lot easier to ignore somebody that you don't know. So when you see the faces of these kids, it kind of makes it your problem. You know, you already seen this kid, and you're turning your face away from them. So it's harder to do it. So that's the last video.
Praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our King. To him we will sing. In his great mercy, he has given us life.
There's one more thing that I thought about that I forgot to tell that a lot of people asking me. You know, if you host, you don't have to adopt them. And there's a lot of kids on the program that are aged out of the adoption. They're 16. They come here to use their language, to learn more English, because English is one of the skills that are very highly, you know, important in their country. And they do get a break, you know, just having a vacation, because then some of them never been anywhere, ever. The last thing, quote of the day, that says that God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And what a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. So, that's it.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you, Nikki. And if you are interested, you have pictures in the hallway on their way out. And I think the boys are going to be out there, too. They've already said they're your ambassadors. So if you have questions, I'm sure if you guys can maybe be out by the cart on your way out, you can answer them, pick up a picture, be praying for them. If you're interested in this, talk to Josh and Nikki. They're experts in this, and it is a great ministry. But let's do be thinking as salt in the world. Let's be thinking about what can God do through us that is important and makes a difference. And be thinking about, for our Change Lab, is there a segment of people that are in need or that we can help, that we can share the gospel with by our help? Come up with those ideas, and let's continue talking about that next week. Next week, Bob LaBelle's going to be here from J103 and Come On, Let's Go. He's going to be sharing with us. We might, the next week, have Invisible Children here with us, if we can work that out, who are working with children in Uganda and just a war-torn area. And so this is going to be a great series. I hope you'll continue to be with us. Remember to change your clocks and also be here for our cookout after. That will be a lot of fun as well. If you signed up for Starting Point, we're going to do that immediately after. Even if you didn't sign up for Starting Point, we have some extra space. And if you would like to talk about being a part of Journey or starting out in your faith, then that will be for you. Lunch is provided, child's care is provided immediately after worship. It will be in here. I'm going to pray with you. The band's going to come up. They're going to do one more, lead us to worship one more time. We're also going to pass the offering buckets if you'd like to place your gift in there, or welcome card, or any of the other pieces of information. We'd love for you to do that then. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for Nikki and for Josh. I thank you for their example to us as followers of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that they are being salt in the world, and they are caring about these kids, and I know that is just so dear to your heart. I pray that we all would have on our hearts how we can take care of those who are orphaned. And Lord, if you would lead people that are ready, that you want them to take that next step, give them the courage, give them the finances, clearly speak to them if this is the next step for their family's life. I thank you for your love, and that you loved us, brought us into your family as orphans ourselves. And Father, your grace is just unbelievable. And I just thank you for the great amount of love that you continue to show us, the great amount of mercy that we receive day by day. I pray that you would help us to be salt in this world so that they can see the love of God in us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.